chapter 24, this is the last chapter in this section, the first half of the book, culminating the prophecies of destruction. Yaskel talked much about the destruction, and here he returns to the parable of the pot that we saw earlier that the nation was saying, using their doctrines to depict what will happen to the nations. So this actually, we've built up a futuristic nevuah. This actually seems to be said while the destruction is happening. But again, Yechezkel's in Babel, he's not there. So what he's saying is still somewhat prophetic, being that he's not present. And the point being that he still gains credibility, which is what he's looking for, because he's saying what is happening while he's not there, showing that God is there. In fact, it's even somewhat better than predicting the future, because predicting the future, you can always claim it'll eventually happen. But here, Yechezkel's claiming, this is what's happening now, this is what's currently happening. And we don't see it affirmed until a bit later, probably because there were the bearers of the news were held captive for a little bit. But that is what this chapter brings us. So we're going to see the first half of the chapter, we're going to rediscuss again the metaphor of the cauldron, which the nation had suggested earlier, which now becomes turned into, Yechezkel turns into his own metaphor, where we'll have a siege, then the pot being placed on the fire, and the pot content being burned, followed by the pot itself melting. In the second half of the chapter, we're going to see Haskell's reaction to this, his bereavement. He's told that he's not actually allowed to mourn, and we're going to, and the chapter explains the meaning of that. And then towards the end, we are told of the arrival of the refugee. And so in the first half, we return to the pot, where the fire does not originally penetrate the pot, but it is so strong that it melts the contents, and this is obviously very metaphorical of a siege. But then ultimately, a stronger fire is built up, which actually melts the pot. This is once the Babylonian Empire breaks through the city and is able to wreak total destruction. And in the second half, we have Yechezkel's mourning is actually paralleled with the death of his wife directly, and he's told he's not allowed to mourn. And this really culminates the parable of the wife that we saw earlier from earlier chapters, where God compares his relationship to husband and wife, a relationship of infidelity. So that the death of his wife brings that together, and but he's told not to mourn. Again, his personal bereavement is irrelevant. So let us begin. Pasuk Aleph. V'hi debar Adonai Elai b'shana ha-tishayit b'chodesh ha-asiri b'asor l'chodesh l'mor. And God's word was unto me in the ninth year of Sidkiah's reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, saying. And this is what we know as Asara B'Tevet. Ben Adam, k'tov lecha shem hayom et aitzim hayom hazeh. Ben Adam, write this down. This very day, dating it, again, because it's actually happening now, we need to note the date to prove the credibility. Samach melech Babel el Yerushalayim, on this very day, the king of Babylon has leaned himself, or besieged, the Jerusalem Be'etzem HaYomazeh on this very day. And in fact, we do see this siege happen. In Menachim Bet, Perek Hafe, in the first sentence as well, in Yirmiyah, Perek Lametet, and the last chapter as well, we do see the siege happen. The siege actually takes place 2 years prior to the destruction. And so Yechezkel is commanded to record his prophecy with a date to authenticate his prophecy. It's not a post facto informative thing. He is saying this while it is happening. They're only going to hear this officially later. We will see in Perek Lamed Gimel when they are informed. And offer up this parable to the rebellious house. So Amar Talim and tell them, Kamar Adonai, so says God. Shefot Asir Shefot. Set the pot in its place and set it. And pour water into it, boiling water. Get it ready to cook. So yes, I'll adapt your parable of the pot that you gave us in chapter 11. So the pot is placed on the fire. So the fire is there, but they have their pot, which seems to give them a sense of security. So it's placed in a spot in proximity to the flame, which is the siege that they're going to have to undergo. And God's point is with water, which, yes, will slow the process, will have a drawn out long siege, but with water and a hot enough flame and a long amount enough of time, the contents of the pot are going to be melted by the flame, even if the pot's walls are there. Gathered together the pieces that you want to cook in there, all the best pieces of the thigh and the shoulder. And fill it with the best bones. So fill up this pot. And again, we have a conglomerate of different elements, devaluing everything. And as it's all going to become one big mush at the end of the day, it's not one big stew, not cooking different items individually. And bring forth the best of the sheep. A pile of bones under it. Use the bones to stoke the flame. And also cook the bones inside. Pasuk Vav. Therefore, says the gods. Woe is to the city of blood, the bloody city. Again, we saw this phrase used once before earlier. A pot whose filth is in it. You can't get the filth out. Bring it out piece by piece. A lot has not fallen upon it. So, right, the lachen is a transition over here into a more plain language. We had the metaphor of the pot, now explain it in plain language. The pot is dirtied. There's rust or blood or stains. The evil is there and it can't be taken out. And then at the time you have a piece by piece, stage by stage of exile. There is no godal. There is no distinction. There is no survival. The destruction will be indiscriminate. For the blood is in it. They laid it over a bare rock. They didn't even bother to put it in the ground. They were not even somewhat ashamed of the evil crime that was going there. It was a norm. The concept of murder was a norm. And covering the blood is a simple dignity that we're commanded to even do by animals. And they didn't even treat human blood like the animal blood. And this is obviously the source for the famous Midrash on Zechariah, where the blood was boiling in the temple. And what did this all cause? So in response to that, I'm going to this causes my fury to boil, to take vengeance. I see the blood and it's not going anywhere. So I put their blood now on the same bare rock and will not be able to get covered. Their punishment as tit for tat. How they behaved. Again, Komar Adonai Elohim, Oyir Hademi, Moos of the city. Gamani Agdil Hamadura. Again, Gam, we see Haskell using means contrarily. So, you've done X, so in response, I have to further make the fireplace even greater. Hadbehad Seem, Hadleka Ish, bring in more firewood, further stoke the fire, kindle the light up the fire. Hatem abasad, till all the flesh is consumed, boil it all out. V'harkacha mirkacha, v'hatzamot yaharu, and prepare the mixture and let the bones be burnt up completely. V'hamideh al gehalei arecha, and now once it's emptied from everything that was burnt up, leave it on its cold, empty. L'matecham, so that the pot itself should warm up. V'hara nehushta. Because again, the pot still has stains on it, so therefore we want the pot to heat up, and the bottom could burn, and the impurity will get removed to be filtered out to consume the filth. So we have to burn out everything. Even once the contents are burnt up, we have to burn out the walls themselves. تونيم حالات ولو تسمي منا ربات حلاتا بإيش حلاتا. It's wearied with toil, and its great filth has been overwhelmingly great, and it's going to be consumed in this flame. Sheikh Hezekiel is claiming the only way to get the filth out is to burn it out. Bitumatech zima yan tiartich lo tahart. Your filthy lewdness. Because I've tried to purify you in simpler means, I've tried other ways of purifying you. But you didn't respond. You didn't become pure. So therefore, you're at a state where you can no longer come out of the state of impurity. Until I totally let my anger out on you to an extent where you are destroyed. I tried other means of purification, but it failed. Ani Adonai dibarti ba'ave asiti. I got it spoken, and it is coming. It is happening now. I will not relent. I am not going to pity you, and I will not change my mind. I'm like your ways. I'm going to do what you've asked for. Your ways and your backwards ways. I'm going to judge you. Numan Ra'alim is the word of God. And now we shift into section 2 of the chapter, where we're already in the reactionary stage to the destruction. And here Yehezkel talks about the concept of mourning and the fact that he's actually commanded not to mourn. Pasuk tedvav. V'hin debar Adonai le'amar. The word of God was upon me saying, Ben Adam, hineni lokech mimecha et mahmat anecha v'magifa. Ben Adam, now as an individual, I'm going to take from you your most desired thing in a plague. Lo tespod lo tibkeh. But your reaction should be not to lament, not to cry, and don't even let tears come out. And so the Talmud follows through with this parallel of the destruction of the temple being parallel to the loss of a spouse. And this is the only grain of personal information that we get from Yehezkel. And that is, again, because his relationship is very, if we call it in chapter 3, he's bound to God. He's not really licensed to have autobiographical accounts. And so here we see his relationship with his wife, again, simple, reminding us of chapter 16, where we talked about a covenant of marriage representing the nation's relationship to God. And his wife is now taken from him, symbolizing the end of that relationship. But yet he's commanded not to mourn. This should remind us of maybe Aharon, who's commanded not to mourn when his loved one passed away, being that because you are a public figure and there is a greater national issue at hand, do not take the time to mourn your family member, but focus on the broad. But furthermore, it has an implication of how the nation is meant to react to the destruction. And we'll see that in a minute. So Pasuk Yudzayin, Ha'anek dom metim ebe lo ta'ase. Sigh silently for the dead, but do not publicly mourn. Percha havosh alecha, keep on your head attire. Unalecha tasim reglecha, and leave your shoes on. And removing the headgear and removing shoes was a sign of mourning. Leave them on. Ve'lo ta'tel safam, and do not cover over the lip, again a sign of mourning. Ve'lecha manashim lo tochel, and do not eat bread of others. It's custom even today where mourners have their meal from other people. So do not go into these mourning stages. And I communicate this to the nation in the morning. And immediately my wife dies that night. But I followed God's lead in regards to mourning, and I did not mourn the next day the same way I was commanded. Right, and this pasuk says it's a series of quick events. Told in the morning, it already happened at night, and by the next morning, I was following God's plan. And the nation is just totally confused, confounded by this. And they say, shouldn't you tell us? What is this all in relevance to us that you're doing? Right, the first time we see Haskell's personal activity, and they want to know its relationship to what they're doing. It must have implications to them, because we know Yehezkel is the symbol for the nation. And I told them that the word of God was upon me, saying, And more about Israel, tell to the house of Israel. I'm going to defile my sanctuary, which is the power of your pride, which is the desire of your eyes, what your heart wants, what your soul wants, and your kids that you've abandoned will fall by the sword. So your priorities have been wrong, and therefore that'll come back against you. And you're going to do exactly what I did. Do not cover up the lip, and do not eat from other people. Again, signs of mourning. Do not adapt. And leave your headgear on, and leave your shoes on. Do not mourn, and do not cry. And you're going to melt away your sin. And you're going to silently moan one to another. So the nation is commanded that their response to the destruction of the temple should not be mourned. And there are a number of reasons how we could approach this, why this would be so. One option we can go with is that mourning seems to assume somewhat of a lack of accountability, of a helplessness. But here we know the nation is responsible for the sin and the fate that they're in. So that in order to realize the sin, they cannot mourn in traditional ways. Another approach can maybe be that they have to sort of concede to God's will. God's will is that destruction should be. They sort of have to concede that point. Other approaches in more social terms, sometimes mourning is meant to attain support from people around you, a public declaration of the mourning itself, not mourning itself, but public declaration of mourning, and traditions of mourning are meant to attain support from others, and God's sort of claiming that you're not going to have support from this. Other options may include that the harsh, strong, and now we see this somewhat accelerated measures are too stunning to even respond to naturally. You'll be so dumbfounded you won't even take up mourning activity. Another option may be, again, that the people behind the destruction are Bavel, and the people are now in Bavel, so they have no choice but to glorify the victory. Mourning the victory would imply some sort of lack of allegiance to the government that they're subjects of. Or potentially we can suggest that the nation won't even be at a state of being prepared to mourn at all, in that they are do not realize the gravity of the situation that they are in. So all these different potential reasons why maybe God is saying that they should not be reacting in mourning to the destruction. V'haya Yechazkel lachem demofet, pasuk chav dalet. Yechazkel is going to be for you as a sign. So what he does, you're going to. Kechol asher asah, tasu, whatever he did, follow his lead. However he reacted in his personal mourning to his wife, you should do as well. Bebo'ah, as this comes about, as it's happening now, vidatem, and you're going to know in response to this, ki ani Adonai Elohim, that I am God. Pasuk chafe, v'ata ben adam, halo b'yom kachti mehem et ma'uzam, Mesos tifartam et mahmad nehem et ma'asan hasham ben hemrotehem. Is it not the day that I have taken their strength and their glorified joy and their desires of their eyes and soul, their kids? Beyom ahu, on that very day, avo ha'palit alecha, the refugee is going to come to you, lehashma'ut oznaim, to inform you of exactly everything that you just said. Beyom ahu yipatach picha et ha'palit. And now at this point, once the refugee comes, which again, we have yet to see him yet, and he's going to come up in Lamed Gimel. At this point, your mouth is going to be opened up by the refugee, utaber, and you're going to be able to speak freely, lo talim od, and no longer have to be mute. Right? Till now, Yechazkel was muted. He was bound directly to the word of God, and nothing else. He had to speak verbatim as to what was communicated to him by God. But once all your prophecies are confirmed, which was your first goal, now the strings are loosened, and Yehazkel is able to take liberty in his prophecies. And you're going to be for them as a symbol of Yadoki and Yadonai, and you're going to know that I am God. So, till now, Yehazkel's all prophecies were second-guessed because we had little affirmation of them. But once this actually happens, once the refugee comes and informs them that everything that Yehazkel actually did happen, he has gained his credibility, his prophecy becomes authenticated, and now he can move on to inspire the people. Originally, it was okay that he was puppeted by God because all he had to do was communicate content as a message. But going forward, his mission is going to be inspiring the nation and helping them transition into a new phase. And for that, you need much more individual license, which Yehazkel is now granted, which was not necessarily his previous judge. So that really concludes the first half of Yehazkel in regards to the prophecy of the impending destruction, which culminates here in its actual happening. And then we're going to move into a new section of the book with Perek Chaf Heh.